I had to cheat time just a little bit there. Tonight we're going to conclude the series on apostolic centers. Tonight's message is Beyond Pentecost, Part 6, From Rome to Iona to Rochester, New York. See, God's doing a new work in his church. During the pre-service prayer and worship time, the worship team just started singing about the new thing God is doing. Peter Wagner has said that the church is in the midst of bigger change today than even the Protestant Reformation. That was a pretty big change. But the change the church is going through today is bigger even than what took place over five centuries ago. The changes in the church in China and around the world is part of the picture of what God is doing. We've got to stop thinking in terms of our own backyard. You are a part of the fastest growing expression of the body of Christ in the world. You are a part of the fastest growing, if you want to call it a religion, growing faster than Islam is growing faster than any denomination of Christianity is growing or any no God worship religion is growing, including Buddhism and all the others. You know what a no God is? Paul called them no gods, idols. People who worship something that's created rather than the creator. You are part of the new apostolic reformation. It's the fastest growing segment of the church in the world. And its size around the world is second only to the Catholic Church in Christendom. That's huge. When we and our children look back 20 years from now, we're going to say what an exciting time it's been serving the Lord. We're on the front end. How many of you know what surfing is? Water surfing. Not internet surfing. You want to be right up on the crest of that wave. You don't want to be out in front of it or it will crush you. But we're right up there riding with the Lord on what he's about to roll out in his spirit. And we're going to look back and our kids are going to say, wow, that was some ride. And our grandkids are going to get to enter in to the things that you've been praying for and the next generation is beginning to pray for. The United States, the church in the United States is on the verge of a breakout of the Spirit that we have not seen before. The third great awakening is in its infancy. It's in its beginning steps. Don't give up. Don't stop pressing in. Don't stop pursuing the Lord. See, it's very important that we understand what God is doing. And that's what this series on apostolic centers has been about. We want you to understand what God is doing because if you know what he's doing in your day, then you can flow with him and prosper. His purpose for man since the garden has been for us to increase and multiply. That's prosperity, spirit, soul, and body. This is part of understanding the times, which is why we emphasize each of the months Hebraically and trying to understand time from heaven's perspective in addition to understanding it from earth's perspective. In this series, we've looked at what God has done in the past and at the biblical patterns for harvest that we find in Scripture. From this, then, we want to gain an understanding of what God is doing today. Tell your neighbor God is doing something today. So we're going to conclude this series on apostolic centers, looking from Rome, where we left off, to Iona, to Rochester, New York. Now, in a few minutes you're going to hear, but a lot of the research on Iona and some of the other things I'm going to talk about was done by Dr. Robert Heidler, who's one of the overseers for this body. He's the teacher at Glory of Zion International Ministries, and his wife Linda is a prophetic pastor at Glory of Zion. Some of you may have met them when they were here a couple years ago. 11 days ago, we celebrated Pentecost. In the Bible, Pentecost was the first fruit celebration for a new harvest that was to come in. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 2, that Pentecost initiated a new season of harvest like none of us has seen. At Pentecost, the early church began to move in a continuous, multi-generational revival, the dynamic of which reached the entire known world in one generation. We haven't even reached the suburbs yet. We looked at what they experienced and we asked, how did they do it? Some people say, well, they had the power of the Holy Spirit. I got news for you. So do you. How many of you have been filled with the Holy Spirit? You got the same petroleum distillate they had. The dewdrops of heaven. You got the same power of the Holy Spirit. We have access to everything that the early church had because Jesus is not a respecter of persons. It's what happened after Pentecost that made the difference. So we've been looking at what the early church did in each of the cities after Pentecost. The early church didn't operate like most churches today. We were someplace last Sunday night in another county at a worship service. Well, eventually it became a worship service. At first it was a song service. You know what a song service is? That's where you just sing songs and you don't care. You know, it's what church in most of America is. No place for the Holy Spirit to move. I had a young man call me up the other day. You're going to get that packet for him tonight, right? Okay. And he said something, and I said, well, let me ask you a question just so I know how to answer your question. Is the Holy Spirit free to move in your services? Well, not like you mean. And I said, so are you saying no? And he said, well, I think no. And I said, is there prophecy? Is there tongues? Is there interpretations? Are words of knowledge and words of wisdom being released? Are you seeing signs and wonders? He said, well, no, we pretty much stick to our song list. And every once in a while, we raise our hands. And I said, okay. So you are not free to move in your gifts. He said, no. You have a liberty that most of the church has not yet entered into, and we haven't entered into it at the level that Jesus wants us to. The pastor is not the leader of the church. Jesus is. The pastor is one of five gifts that he gave to equip all of you to do the work of ministry everywhere you go. Do you know that the word layman is not a biblical word? God never intended people to be without knowledge and training, and that's what the word layman means. It means ignorant, without knowledge or training. And so if you go back 1,000 years, or even 500 years, or even 50 years, there was the ministry and the lay people. And the ministry would say, they're just lay people. Well, God didn't say that. He said, you are accepted and beloved. You're precious in his sight. You're my sons and daughters. You're my ambassadors. And he's gifted you to do something. The New Testament church of the first century followed the model that Jesus wanted. They had the fivefold ministry. We saw in Ephesians 11 and 12 that he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. See, the whole work of the ministry is to do what Jesus did, and he came to serve. Sometimes he served by healing, sometimes by delivering, sometimes by teaching, sometimes by miracles over nature. In the New Testament, we see five distinct gifts. in the book of Acts, they knew which one was a pastor, they knew which one was an evangelist, and which one was a prophet. The five distinct gifts all worked together for one purpose, and that was so that you and I could do the work of the ministry. Equip God's people for the work. Look at your neighbor and say, that's you. You're the ones that God wants doing the work. Over the past 25 or 30 years, many churches have tried to figure out how to function in the fivefold ministry. But very few have succeeded because they missed the vital ingredient. The key to effective functioning of fivefold ministry in the New Testament was the establishing of apostolic centers. When I minister in Vietnam next week, and when I minister in Malaysia next month, July, that is what we're speaking on, is how to minister and flow in the fivefold, because all they are trying to do is pastoral. They know there's something more. As you study the book of Acts, you discover that every time the church penetrated a new geographic area or a new ethnic group, they established an apostolic center. The apostolic center was the beachhead for the gospel in that territory. It was a teaching and training center. It was a gathering place for celebrations. People came in from all over to the apostolic center in Jerusalem every time there was a feast. We saw that last time that the church in Rome probably started on the day of Pentecost, because the scripture says some from Rome were there. They got filled with the Holy Spirit when Peter preached. They probably went back and started a house church. The apostolic centers were sending centers for teams to go out to the nations. They were resource centers for the house churches. They were places where everyone could come in and access fivefold ministry, because in their house they may not have had a pastor and a prophet, or an evangelist and a teacher, or an apostle and a prophet. And so at the apostolic center they had exposure to all of the gifts so they could be fully equipped in what the Lord wanted them to do. I don't know why, but I just thought I should show you this. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Five gifts. One or two can make an impact. Four can make a big impact. But all five together can make a huge impact. That's what they had at the Apostolic Center. They didn't just have one gift that was trying to do everything. They had the power of all five gifts. And there's only one gift, by the way, that can touch all five. It's been the gift that's been restored in the last 20 years, and that's the apostolic gift. Over the past few months, we've looked at the first apostolic center in Jerusalem. For years, the apostles equipped and trained the saints, and by Acts 8, all of the saints were doing the work of Jesus. And by Acts 9, the saints had planted strong, healthy churches throughout Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. Then we saw the apostolic center at Antioch. In that city, Gentiles were brought into the body of Christ, and the church became one new man for the first time. It was prophesied in the lineage of Christ that this would happen through two women, Rahab and Ruth. The Apostolic Center in Antioch sent out teams to Syria, Galatia, and Cyprus. Then we saw the Apostolic Center at Ephesus, which was at that time the center of the occult and witchcraft of the entire Roman Empire. The apostles went into Ephesus, and believers demonstrated the power of the gospel, and those who practiced witchcraft realized the Christians had something much more powerful than they had, and they went out and burned all of their magic books and artifacts, and they turned their hearts to Jesus. From Ephesus, the entire province was reached. Then we looked at Corinth, which was the Las Vegas of its day. Whoever gets my notes, you get all my spelling mistakes too. Once again, They came in and they showed the power of the gospel to transform hardcore sinners, and they reached the whole area. Finally, the last time we spoke, we looked at the Apostolic Center in Rome. And from the Apostolic Center in the city of Rome, apostolic teams went out to every part of the known world. And wherever those teams went, new apostolic centers were formed. As a result of being connected to an apostolic center, the individual churches were not weak and isolated. That is why the Lord has been connecting the body of Christ in the last 10 years and calling people not to covering, but to alignment and connection so that they can function as the body of Christ, each joint working effectively. They were apostolically linked, and even the smallest house church had access to apostles and prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. The result was the fivefold ministry could flourish. If a church did not have enough prophetic ministry, they would send some prophets there to teach and equip them. And the results were that the saints were equipped and spiritual gifts were released, and the church became a supernatural church where signs and wonders took place all the time. We're looking for a sign today. We're looking for a wonder today, and God created you to be a sign and a wonder. Through apostolic centers, every Christian could be trained and equipped to minister their spiritual gifts in the same power of the Holy Spirit. John 14:12, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that he who believes in me will do the work that I have been doing, and also greater works will he do, because I go to the Father." See, when this happens, the miraculous becomes commonplace. I'm waiting for the day when the miraculous is commonplace. In most churches today, many Christians never figure out what they are gifted to do. If you don't know what your gifts are, come see Pastor Lisa, Pastor Casey, Pastor Ron, or myself. We'll give you a survey. We'll talk with you. We'll pray with you. And we'll help you understand what your gifts are. They're never taught, just like this young man that called me this week. They're never trained. They are never given an opportunity to exercise their gifts. I know a lot of you work out. I know a lot of you play sports. But if you never flex your muscles, if you never practice your sport, you're never going to be any good. The same is true with your spiritual gifts. If you don't pray in tongues all the time, Paul said, "I wish that you would pray in tongues more than I." You're going to be ashamed of the gift that the Lord has given you. The church in the United States became ashamed of the gift of tongues, which is the presence of the Spirit of the Most High God. And for 50 years, the Lord said he put a famine on miraculous healings in the United States of America because the church wanted his power but not his presence. Remember, we started this year saying that intimacy with the Lord is going to be important as we move forward. So people in the church are out there with incredible gifts that include healing and miracles, and they just sit in the pew every Sunday with no idea what their gifts are. See, when people are trained and equipped, the miraculous becomes common, and they started recording in the Bible the extraordinary miracles that took place. In the 3rd century, Origen described the church in his day like this: "Even recently converted pagans can heal." How many of you are recently converted? Didn't think so. "Greeks and barbarians who come to believe in Jesus sometimes perform amazing cures by invoking the name of Jesus. The newest believers were taught how to do the works of Jesus and went out and did them, and it astounded the recorders of history in their day." Tell your neighbor you can do that. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. In 195 AD, Irenaeus wrote, "Prophetic words tongues and miracles of healings were common in the church. Then he added that the church frequently saw people raised from the dead through the prayers of the saints. Who raised the dead?
Saints.
Tell your neighbor, you have gifts you don't know about yet. It's going to be better than Christmas morning. The result of all the miracles was a massive harvest. By the 4th century, the church had spread all over the Roman Empire and beyond. But if you study your history, you know that the church died in the 4th century. In the 4th century, the pagan emperor Constantine seduced the church to compromise and merge with the pagan culture of Rome. As paganism entered the church, Holy Spirit left, and the church died. That's what's happened with every revival in North America. The spirit of man comes in, and the Holy Spirit leaves. The result of Constantine's changes was that the church became a political power, but lost the supernatural power of God. And that's where the church has been trying to play in the United States. They've been trying to play as a political player, and we stink at it. Because God's called us to be an ambassador for Him. Can you imagine someone going in, and yes, I know it's been prophesied over me. I know as soon as I say this, someone's going to say, oh, wait, that was prophesied over you. And addressing the governor, or addressing the president, or addressing a senator that's about to make a decision and saying, thus says the Lord, without saying, thus says the Lord. You know, you can prophesy without getting King Jamesy. You can prophesy without being religious. You can go in and say, you need to do this. Do you remember the unknown prophet? That's you. Remember the unknown prophet that went into the king and was destroying his idolatrous center of worship? And the king stretched out his hand, and it withered. So he asked the unknown prophet to pray for him. Every word that unknown prophet spoke came to pass, including the destruction of the altar and the burning of bones on it to defile it. We are not a political power. We move in the power beyond all powers. We have the power that created the universe that is still growing, and we're being astounded by discovering planets that have been there forever. Or maybe Daddy's made a few new ones just to blow our minds. I think he's still creating myself. But in the centuries after Constantine, a shroud of death spread across the church. By the 6th century, the early church only survived where the Roman armies could not enforce Constantine's edicts. The last remnant of the early church was the Celtic church in Scotland, because they had never been part of the Roman Empire. The Celtic church was the last surviving outpost of the early church, where apostles like Patrick and Columba and many others continued to heal the sick, raise the dead, and equip the saints to minister. So tonight we're going to look at the very last of the apostolic centers of the early church. It was located in a little island of Scotland called Iona. If we can understand what God did on that little island, it'll give you a picture of what he wants to do right here in Rochester, New York, in Monroe County and around western New York. To understand Iona, we need to look at a little background of the Celtic Church. The Celtic Church operated in Ireland and Scotland well into the 8th century. Because the early church lasted several centuries longer in Ireland and Scotland, the Celtic church gives us the best picture that we have of what the early church really looked like. The key person in the Celtic church was Patrick. They say, I know two things about Patrick. He was Catholic and he was Irish. As many of you know, Patrick was neither of those. Patrick was born in Roman Britain about 389 AD, and although he was raised in a Christian family, Patrick was a prodigal who did not follow Jesus. At age 16, Patrick was captured by Irish raiders and sold into slavery in Ireland. While he was sitting on a hillside tending his master's sheep, the young slave Patrick remembered what he had been taught as a boy, and he turned to God. The prodigals are coming home. Patrick wrote, "Constantly I used to pray in the daytime. Love for God and his fear increased more and more. My faith grew, my spirit was stirred up. In a single day I said as many as 100 prayers, and at night as nearly as many. Before the dawn I used to wake up to prayer." Finally, God spoke prophetically to Patrick and told him to return to his home. Patrick ran away, found a passage on a ship, and returned home to Britain, where for several years he devoted himself to the study of the Bible. Then God spoke to Patrick again and said, "Go back to Ireland and bring that land to Jesus." What Patrick did in Ireland changed the world. In 30 years of ministry, it is said that he converted a whole land from paganism and overturned the religion of the Druids. Patrick's special gift, raising the dead. That was his special gift. Wouldn't you like to have that skill as your witness? Get ready. He's not a respecter of persons. God is raising the dead around the world today through his sons and daughters. There were no other saints to whom as many resurrection stories have been attributed as Patrick. More resurrection stories are attributed to Patrick than any other saint. There are as many as 39 resurrections mentioned and attributed to Patrick, and 33 are recorded in one report about him. The report said this: "For the blind and the lame and the deaf and the dumb, the palsied and the lunatic, the leprous, the epileptic, and all who labored under any diseases, did he in the name of the Holy Trinity restore to entire health. And in these good deeds was he daily practiced." Every day he healed the sick. 33 dead men did this good reviver raise from the dead, end quote. Miracles were just an everyday occurrence to Patrick. You know, God's not a respecter of persons. Miracles are supposed to be an everyday occurrence to all of us. We need fewer revivalists and more revivers. We have revivalists running all over the place. You bring one reviver in, someone gets raised from the dead, there's going to be a lot of people coming to the kingdom of God. Here's another story about Patrick. When Patrick came to Dublin, it happened that in a region nearby, the young son of a king lay dead in his chamber. The sorrow over his death was compounded when it was learned that his sister, who had gone to bathe in the neighboring river, had drowned on midstream. Her body was finally found resting on the riverbed and was laid out beside that of her brother. Tombs were prepared for both according to pagan custom. At this sorrowful time, the rumor spread that Patrick, who in the name of the unknown God had raised many that were dead, arrived in the village. The king, Elphemus, promised that he, his nobles, and the whole city would be baptized into the new faith if his children were restored. Patrick, seeing the opportunity for a great gain of souls, raised them both to life. That's power evangelism. An old Irish code of laws describes Patrick's ministry at Tara in this way. When they saw Lagerhead with his druids overcome by great signs and miracles wrought in the presence of the men of Aaron, they bowed down and did obedience to God and Patrick. Patrick said, "The Lord has given to me, though humble, the power of working miracles among a barbarous people." That means you and I can do the same thing in all the Barbary that surrounds us. At the end of his life, Patrick said, "Wherefore those in Ireland who never had the knowledge of God, but until now only worshipped idols and abominations, from them has been lately prepared a people of the Lord, and they are called children of God." In other words, the nation had been transformed. See, here's what we need to see about Patrick. He's not a mythical figure. He doesn't wear green. He doesn't chase rainbows and doesn't eat Lucky Charms. He didn't drink green beer and chase the snakes out of Ireland, but he did chase a few demons out. Patrick was not a Catholic saint. Patrick was a man who walked in apostolic Christianity, operated in the power of God, and saw nations transformed. History confirms that the totally pagan nation was completely changed in Patrick's lifetime. So where did Patrick's Christianity come from? He wasn't Catholic because we know that Patrick lived 200 years before the Roman Catholic ministries came to the British Isles. History records that. We know that 200 years after Patrick's death, a Catholic historian wrote a bogus history. Do you know the enemy tries to change history so that it's exactly what he's doing with your textbooks for your children and your grandchildren today? By the way, the pilgrims, came to the United States so they could have freedom for business. That's what's being taught in public schools. They did have freedom to do business. That is true. But there's an excellent, excellent video that I'll get the name for you. Monumental. If you haven't seen it, watch it. Monumental. It'll blow you away when you see the monument that was erected in the United States to the glory of the Lord. And you'll hear the truth of why the pilgrims came to the United States. Teachers, show it in school. It's history. If they can teach Islam in school, you can teach history in school. And I'm not supposed to do this until I speak again in June, Pulpit Freedom Day. Anyhow, Catholic historians wrote a bogus history claiming that Patrick actually went to Rome and the Pope sent him to Ireland. Today, even Catholic historians admit that that never happened. But you won't hear many Catholics tell you that. Another way we know that Patrick was not Catholic was because the church he planted was not a Catholic church. Funny thing about that. The Celtic church did not believe what Catholics believed. Celtics did not believe in purgatory. They did not honor the Pope. They honored Mary, but they did not pray to Mary. You see the difference? Celtic priests and monks married and had families. Do you see the difference? Oh, how little and how much less abuse would have taken place in that church if the enemy had not convinced them that chastity was God's plan for the priests. The Celtics baptized believers by immersion, not the Catholics. And they celebrated Passover and the Sabbath. The Celtic church placed strong emphasis on equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. Sounds like they had an apostolic center going for them. Where did Patrick get this kind of Christianity? Those who have studied the Celtic church say that it was more similar to the Eastern church than to the Roman church. And it may have been connected somehow to Egypt, Syria, or Greece. Then there's the fact that the Celtic church had a strong Messianic Jewish influence. The Celtic church observed Christian Passover rather than Roman Easter. The Celtic church worshipped on the first day, but they rested on the seventh day. They even used the Hebrew time frame. So we're not doing anything new, guys. They began their days in the evening. Sounds like the book of Genesis. There was evening, there was morning the first day. How did that kind of Christianity come to Ireland? Julia Bolton Holloway is the director of medieval studies at the University of Colorado. She wrote, "The earliest Irish legends of St. Patrick speak of his family as having fled from Jerusalem at its sack by the emperors Titus and Vespasian in 70 AD, and coming to Britain. They add that it is fitting that the apostle to the Irish be likewise a Jew, as were all apostles." Here is a well-known expert in medieval studies claiming that Patrick of Ireland was Jewish. The problem is that the biographies of Patrick do not make mention of this, but Robert Heidler was in Ireland a few years ago. And he found one of the oldest records of Patrick written in the Book of Leinster, dated 1160 AD. That book was compiled from much older books. The original text was written in Gaelic, and it is on display at Trinity College in Dublin, Ireland. On page 353 in the Book of Leinster, Robert found written, quote, "Patrick was truly of the sons of Israel. When the children of Israel were scattered by Titus and Vespasian, in bondage throughout the four quarters of the world, then did Patrick's stock come to Britain. Because Patrick's stock is of the sons of Israel, God gave him lordship over baptism and faith in Ireland and the expulsion of demons," end quote. Page 353, facsimile edition, fourth column. That's where Robert found this recorded. If this is true, it explains a lot. For then we would see that the Celtic church was an outpost of the first century apostolic Christianity that was planted in 70 AD by Messianic Jews from Jerusalem. This gives us the clearest picture outside of the New Testament of an early apostolic church. Patrick ministered by equipping the saints to minister. He trained Gentile Irish to minister in the power of the God of Israel. Patrick raised up Irish apostles. History records that other Celtic apostles, including Brigid, who is a woman, Brendan, Columba, Comgall, and many others. These were some of those that were raised up by Patrick. They operated in the power of the early church, trained disciples, won nations, and evangelized Europe. The Celts had an interesting strategy for their outreach. They built apostolic centers. Catholic historians called them monasteries, but that's not what they were. Here the Celtic priests married and had children. They moved into pagan territory and established that center as a beachhead. Now, on the other hand, a monastery was a place to escape from the world and be alone with God. See the difference? The apostolic center took Christ to the world. The monasteries retreated from the world. An apostolic center is a place to penetrate the world. That's what we are going to do. The Celts established apostolic worship centers. This one blows my mind. The teams made 24/7 praise and maintained it for generations. There were apostolic training centers. They taught the Bible. They taught intercession. They taught power ministry. And they sent out teams to change the territory. They were not trying to escape from the world. These apostolic centers were designed to penetrate the world with the gospel. These were true apostolic centers. One of the best known of these Celtic apostolic centers is in Bangor, Ireland. It was founded by a man named Comgall in 555 AD. They were best known by the fact that they were maintained 24/7 prayer and praise for 200 years. We're trying to get it going for 24 hours. And sometimes we've made it up to 48 in the region. They had 200 straight years of nonstop intercession and worship. And they didn't worry about their microphones. It's written about them that, quote, high choirs were formed which sang at Bangor Moor. They followed the worship pattern of the ancient Jewish temple and maintained continual praise day and night. Comgall, the father of the Apostolic Center at Bangor, is an example of Celtic Christianity. Like Patrick, one of Comgall's key ministries was raising the dead. One of the stories about him states, one time, one of the men from Bangor went to visit an apostolic center in another part of the country, and while he was there, he died. Comgall ordered that his body be brought back to Bangor, and when it arrived, Comgall prayed for him, and he was restored to life. Send me your dead. That's basically what he said. How would you like to have such an intimate relationship with the Lord that you hear him say, and that's what Gethsemane was all about, you get your assignments there. You hear him say, get ready to raise that one. We've met people who had people brought to them after they'd been dead for days, and the Lord used them to raise the dead. See, God's not stuck in time. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants to do it through you and me. Here's another story about Comgall. A company of the brethren led by Columba of Iona came by boat to visit Comgall. During the crossing, one of the men died. When they arrived, they were greeted and escorted to the apostolic center. Comgall washed their feet and asked if anyone was left on the boat. Columba was another apostle, said that there was one remaining, but that he would not be able to come unless Comgall himself went to fetch him. Comgall went at once to the boat to fetch the man. When he arrived, he found the man dead. He took to prayer at once. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and hasten with me to your brothers. The man arose and went with Comgall to Bangor. Things like that still happen. We're moving into a day when we will see it. Do you remember the video I sent out last month about the Christian doctor in the emergency room who everyone gave up on the dead man? He pronounced him dead at such and such an hour, and he was walking down the hall. This is why you got to get to your Gethsemane and you got to leave it there. God said, go back and pray for him. He said, but he's dead. And he went to go out the next door and he said, go back and pray for him. And he went back. And he said, I think we need to pray for this guy. And he prayed for him, gave him electroshock one more time, and the guy's alive, testifying. If you didn't get the video, I don't know, Lynn, do you still have it? I don't save things that I send. So otherwise, it's on your Facebook page? Okay. If you haven't seen it, look for Lynn on Facebook and look at it there. That was last year. From Ireland, the Celtic Church spread to Scotland. The key man of this move was Columba from 521 to 597 AD. Columba was a Christian born of noble parents in Donegal, Ireland. In 563, Columba left Ireland with an apostolic team of 12 followers. They sailed to Scotland and established an apostolic center on the rocky island of Iona. The apostolic center on the island of Iona walked in the power of the fivefold ministry, and as in Ireland, every believer was taught to read and study the Bible. Every believer was taught to minister in supernatural power, and they practiced intense intercession. Do you know what intense intercession is? Gethsemane was intense intercession. It wasn't most of the prayer meetings you and I go to. They weren't asking for Aunt Betty's big toe and Uncle Joe's left heel. They were asking for the presence of the Lord. They observed Sabbath and Passover. They maintained continual praise. One writer said, Columba was much the same as Patrick in his mission work, his contests with the Druids. He changed water into wine. He stilled a storm, purified wells, brought down rain, changed winds, drove out demons, and raised the dead. I just brought that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That should be our testimonies. The Apostolic Center at Iona served as a base for evangelism of the pagan Scots and Picts. Through a ministry of preaching, demon expulsion, and miracles, Columba and his followers won all of northern Scotland to the Lord in a very short time. From Iona, apostolic centers were formed all over Scotland and England. They established an apostolic center on the island of Lindisfarne on the northeast coast of England, and it was called and is still called Holy Isle today. From there they sailed south. They went south to Whitby and established an apostolic center that was designed to reach all of England. So let's look at how the Celtic Church died. The death of the Celtic Church began at Whitby in England. In 644 AD, the Council of Whitby, the Celtic Church submitted to political pressure to align with the paganized Roman Church. The key issue was, should the Church observe Roman Easter or Christian Passover? Whitby was a third-generation apostolic center, and it had great potential. The apostolic leader was a godly woman named Hilda. This apostolic center was also the home of the prophetic ministry of Cadman. But as for the Celtic Church, they were entering England from the north. The first Roman Catholic ministries were coming up from the east. The problem was, the King of England's wife became a Catholic. So the king brought together representatives from the Celtic Church and the Catholic Church to meet with him at the council at Whitby. The Catholic Church sent skilled debaters. The Catholics argued that the whole church worldwide had given up Passover in favor of Easter. Who do you think the Celts? Who do these Celts think that they were to oppose the whole body of Christ on earth? The king was swayed by the Catholics' arguments. Can you tell your neighbor the majority is not always right? the king ordered the Celtic church to give up Passover and become part of the Catholic church. When they did that, the Celtic church died. Some of the Celtic leaders refused to give in. Some of them retreated to Ireland. Some of them went back to Iona and continued the apostolic center there for another 50 years. In the year 717 AD, King Necton came and drove the Celtic leaders out and turned Iona into a Catholic monastery. But most of the Celtic church submitted to the king, gave up Passover, gave up Shabbat, gave up the fivefold ministry and their biblical heritage. The result was the Spirit of God departed. If you want to know where the early church died, it died in Whitby, England. It did not die in Jerusalem. The site of Whitby today is occupied by the ruins of a 12th century Catholic monastery. Whitby should have been a place of life. Today it has been taken over by darkness, and it's one of the darkest places in England. Whitby, England is the inspiration of the book Dracula, and part of that book is set in Whitby. Whitby was designed to be an apostolic center where life and the power of God radiated throughout the land. Instead, it's become a center for darkness. It's the center of Goth culture and the celebration of vampires, witchcraft, and Satanism. But God, the United States, is headed in the same direction. It's interesting that the number one issue at Whitby was Passover. In 2007, a group from Glory of Zion International Ministries led a prayer journey throughout Ireland and Scotland. They visited the Celtic church sites in Ireland and on the island of Iona and over on Lindisfarne. Then they turned and traced the path of the Celtic church all the way to Whitby, and they met at the ruins of Whitby, and they repented for the church's willingness to compromise, and then on Passover, they celebrated Passover at Whitby. In the place where the early church died, they sounded the shofars and declared the restoration of our covenant roots and the return of the power that the church had lost at Whitby. There's a move of the Spirit taking place in England today. There's a move taking place in Scotland. There's a move taking place in Ireland. There's going to be a great move that takes place in Wales. God wants us to remember that for hundreds of years, the Celtic Church equipped the saints to minister. They were winning the lost through signs, wonders, and miracles. It was the last place on earth to operate in the power that the early church experienced. So God wants to restore to us what they had. What was the secret of Patrick's power? Patrick had a passion for the kingdom. What's the difference between having passion for the lost and passion for the kingdom? A passion for the lost can lead to getting notches on your Bible. Been there, done that. Getting decisions, but not really seeing any change. A passion for the kingdom is an apostolic vision to transform a territory. That's my vision. It's been my vision since 1985 when the Lord called us back here. A passion for the lost is a pastoral and evangelistic passion, and it is often driven by guilt. I'm not going to force you to go out and do anything. I'm not going to berate you to go out and do anything. A passion for the kingdom is apostolic and prophetic, and it's driven by vision. I'm going to ask God to give you a vision for his harvest and what he wants for you to do. A passion for the lost sends people to isolated places to lay down their lives with little fruit. A passion for the kingdom sends apostolic teams with authority to change nations. After all, Jesus said we would disciple nations. A Passion for the Lost holds meetings and invites people to attend. A Passion for the Kingdom builds communities where the power and the glory of God is manifested in the earth. A Passion for the Lost wins converts and then moves on to the next city to win more. A Passion for the Kingdom builds apostolic centers to equip converts so they can go out and take new cities. A Passion for the Lost is good, but often it does not produce lasting fruit. A Passion for the Kingdom is God's strategy and results in many lost being saved. We live in a day of restoration. We are living this year in a Hebraic year of redemption. In the early years of the 20th century, God restored the gifts of tongues and healing. That was the big story about the Azusa Street Revival. By the way, you need to testify of the previous moves of God. You need to give glory to God for what he did, because he wants to give greater glory to you for what he wants to do. So if you won't give glory to God for what he did, can he trust you with more glory? The answer is no. So give glory to God for what he did. Talk about what God has done. And all of a sudden, people are going to begin talking about what God is doing through you. In the later decades of the 20th century, God restored prophecy and apostleship. Peter Wagner says that we are now living in the church's second apostolic age. And now over the past couple of decades, all over the world, we see God at work raising up apostolic centers. Chuck Pierce calls them freedom outposts. Robert Heidler calls them apostolic hubs. They're all the same thing. They're places where God is pouring out his glory to equip saints to do the work of the ministry. Over the past few months, we've looked at the centers that once existed in Jerusalem, Antioch, Ephesus, Corinth, Rome, Bangor, and Iona. All of those are good. All of those are gone. The good news is there's now an apostolic center in Redding, California. There's now an apostolic center in Corinth, Texas, called the Global Sphere Center. So God is raising up apostolic centers around the world. He's raising up one in Rochester. That's why we've been working with Jubilee, because they have an apostolic kingdom mindset. How do we gather together? That's why we've been working with George Osborne out in Wayne County. How do we gather together? How do we use what the Lord's given us? Here's what the Apostolic Center in Rochester region in Western New York is supposed to do. It's called to be a teaching and training center for the church in the region. It's called to be a gathering place for feasts and worship celebrations. It's called to be a resource center for churches, house churches, and other ministries. It's called to be a place where there is access to fivefold ministry. And it's called to be a sending center to send apostolic and prophetic teams to the nations. God wants you to know today that apostolic centers have returned. It is what he is doing in the earth today. It's time to bring in his harvest, a greater harvest than has ever been brought in before. Before we pray, are you ready? I want Pauline to come up and share something with you. I need one person to help me. Pass these out. You're going to have to grab that mic. Pauline put this together earlier this week. For some of you, it will be new. For many of you, you've seen it before.
Al has spoken over the last few months about the Apostolic Center, and he just recapped what it is to look like. And I just felt very impressed by the Lord that we as a body We need to embrace this vision. We need to take a hold of it. Because it's not just going to happen like that. It's not just going to happen. We need to take action. I think about Abraham. God gave him a word, but nothing happened until he took those steps. And as he took each step, God gave him more and more and more until his what God intended for Abraham was accomplished. But we have to embrace what God has placed in the heart of this fellowship to do. Some of you are familiar with the words that are on here. I want to read them out loud. The buildings for Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship and the Apostolic Center from Prophet Steve Fidel. God is going to give you a facility. He's going to give you something that is your own, and it is going to be a multi-complex of many things happening in it. Doesn't that just sound like what Al just recapped for us? And the finances for it will also come from much of what is happening inside the place. And God is going to give you his wisdom, how to tap into grants, tap into social services, tap into all kinds of resources in the church. It will cost the people of God something, but the burden will not be on them because it's going to go beyond just four walls of a local church. It's going to be something that's going to impact the community. And at that same night, he also spoke about 100 couples. The Lord spoke to me that there is at least 100 couples like this couple, and he was at the time he was prophesying over Don and Tina Lippins, that is going. God is going to bring into the house of the Lord, and this house is going to be well established. This house is going to be a mover and a shaker in the things of the Spirit, but it is also going to be a church meeting needs, practical needs of people's lives. Now we just heard the words that were spoken, but we can't leave it there like James says. Don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer. And I think the best thing that we can do as a fellowship to take and do and take action is to pray. And that is what this is all about. I borrowed this acronym, PUSH, although I changed the first word to pray. We want to pray until something happens, until God gives us these buildings, until God gives us these couples. We want to pray and pray and pray. And on these sheets of paper is a little mustard seed. And Al was just preaching, I was thinking about pushing. It's like, I can push this, but if I have more people coming with me and pushing with me, so the more we pray, the more we push in prayer or pull. And I just had this picture, too, of us taking our little mustard seeds. And as we were putting our mustard seeds there, and they kept, you know, there's a pile of mustard seeds. The addition of faith, the faith of our prayers is going to bring to birth what God has put in the heart of Al to do. It's bigger than Al. Al can't do this on his own. Al and Casey can't do it on their own. Al, Casey, Lisa, Ron, Jen, and Eric, they can't do this, but we all together can do this. And I just exhort you and encourage you to pray, to push until something happens, until God answers our prayers. And then when he does give us that building, just keep pushing. And ask, like Al just said, ask the Lord, Lord, what's your vision for me in this apostolic center? What is it you have for me to do? And then embrace it and move in it. So that's all I have to say.
Thank you. We're going to pray in a minute. I'm going to direct it. But do you remember about part two or three of this series, I said, send me an email on what God has shown you. For the four of you who did, thank you. Did you hear that? Four of you heard from the Lord, or four of you thought I was serious. I am serious. I've saved those emails. We need to know what you need to be equipped in, because that's what we're going to equip people in. We know what the Lord wants you equipped in. But if you've been called to do something and you haven't been equipped to do that, it's like me trying to be a chemist with no training. I blew up my parents' basement. Things go wrong. You need training. I really did. So, God wants you to know that apostolic centers are His way of gathering the end time harvest. So, I want you to turn with someone right now and pray that they are entering into a new kingdom demonstration. Pray that they enter into a new kingdom demonstration. If your kingdom demonstration before was raising your hands in worship, pray that they enter into a new kingdom demonstration. If the Lord has put on your heart that you should be raising the dead, pray that they would be used of the Lord to raise the dead. Pray that they would be due whatever the kingdom demonstration is, to start praying with one another that they would move in new measures of kingdom demonstration. As we move forward, as we walk this thing out, we must not allow the enemy to make us become a political religious structure that becomes conformed to the world's way of worship. That is what's happened to Past Moves. You are part of moving into something new that God is doing in the earth. We should all be pressed out from here into the world, every place that Holy Spirit leads you, whether it's the marketplace or the halls of education or the halls of government, or that's out enjoying creation in the arts. Every place Holy Spirit leads us, you should be pressed out in His image and likeness. Will you allow God to do something new in you? Even more, will you allow God to do something new in all of us collectively that will bring Him glory? Father, I ask that you would set up divine appointments this week for each of my brothers and sisters. Lord, that you would take the mundane and turn it into a God adventure. That you would take the routine meetings and turn them into a time of testifying to the glory of the Lord. Lord, that you would make manifest the glory of your presence through my brothers and sisters, that they would be an ambassador that brings you glory and honor and praise. Lord, I ask that you would set up divine appointments that will expand your kingdom and express your glory in the earth. In Jesus' name. Now, how many of you are going someplace this week? Where are you going? If you're going someplace, stand up. If you're going someplace, I don't care if it's vacation or on an assignment or to work. Or you going to work? His work. How many of you are going to the workplace? Well, we'll pray for schools. Workplace. Lord, I say that each of them is an ambassador into the marketplace and into the business mountain. I say that my brothers and my sisters will carry your apostolic anointing as an apostolos one sent to change even the structure of where they are for your glory. Lord, that the mountains that face them, even the issues and the giants that confront them, are nothing compared to the power of your glory that resides in them. I say they shall succeed, they shall overcome, and they shall prosper in the name of Jesus. You're going to Massachusetts to the marketplace. Okay, how many of you are going to go to school this week? And that can be teachers too. Lord, we say that the education mountain is yours. that you gave the Torah, the teachings of God, to show us your character, who you are. And I say, Lord, let your character be seen in these, your sons and daughters. As they learn, let them also be equipped that they would impart and teach those around them of who you are. And I say, Lord, as they teach, let them teach with the spirit of excellence that comes from your throne room, with strategies from the throne room of heaven. Lord, we say that they are sent to extend your kingdom into the halls of education and take that mountain back for your glory. Where are you guys going? Yeah, you two, in the back row. Where? Lord, we say the place where Mike and Mary go to rest and recreate will be recreated for your greater glory. Lord, that as they establish a place of prayer and worship unto you, we say, Lord, let there be a transformation that will bring them divine revelation and even divine appointments for your greater glory. Lord, we say, bring them back refreshed and strengthened, but Lord, bring them back with the testimony of what your hand has done in their lives, in Jesus' name. Anybody else? Okay. Lord, we say that Lisa hears from you, and we say that even now the throne room of heaven and the heavens will be open over her at this divine appointment. We say, Lord, that the strategy that she needs, even the words that need to be spoken, will come not just with a teaching anointing, but we say, let there be power that comes for signs and wonders, Lord, that there will be a breaking open, and that every demonic force that has held back the answers of God will now be vanquished by the power of the blood of the Lamb. And Lisa will walk through victorious. The giant that once confronted this divine appointment is now decapitated in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, Lord, let the sound of the sling be heard as Lisa runs toward this giant. Give her the strategy and give her the fullness of the anointing of your timing in Jesus' name. Now, those who work in the home, yeah, I'm not done yet. Paul and Jessica, as everyone was praying, I heard the Lord say that there's coming a generational impartation on your family. That what came from generations of men and women seeking the Lord is now being accelerated in the four of you. And that there will come an impartation to the next generation through the two of you that will release power and glory for the Lord. Don't believe that you're just going through. The Lord has been preparing you so that as you press through, there will come an anointing on the next generation, your children, that will break things open. Equip them in the word. Equip them in the spirit. Lay hands on them. And as you bless them, release the gifts that the Lord tells you to release to them. How many of you labor in the home? Most of us labor in the home to some extent, especially if you live in this old house. Lord, I say to those that you have called to labor at home or in the home or from the home, I say that you have called them to a place of intimacy with you. And I say, in that intimacy, even show them divine appointments, even calls, even words that you desire for them to speak and release into the atmosphere to touch generations. I say, Lord, your arm is not too short and your hand is not weak. Let them hear your voice. Let them prophesy and let your word return to you victorious, fulfilling the purpose you've sent it. Lord, prosper them in the work of their hands in the home, in Jesus' name. Did we miss anybody? So is this all as clear as mud? Pretty much. But we have a pattern that the Lord did on the earth for almost 700 years to show us how he wants us to do harvest. Now, I very much appreciate Patricia and Matthias and their gift of hospitality. So why don't you all appreciate their gift too? Yes, you can pray for me for my trip. I'm going to Vietnam next Saturday.
You're going to Vietnam, is that right? How long are you going to be there? Lord, we just thank you for Al. We thank you for his willingness to go where you tell him to go. We pray you would pour into him your anointing, the teachings you want him to bring, that you would bring him to the people that you want him to be in contact with, that you would do mighty work in and through him, that he would leave a deposit wherever he goes, and that these people, Lord, would take up what you show them and move forward in it, that you would break the paradigms of what they have believed and lived throughout the years, and you would bring them onto the new course that you have for them as a fellowship, as a body, as a people in Christ. I pray for your protection upon him and protection upon Casey and their children and grandchildren, all their belongings while he is gone, that you would connect his flights, that he would make his flights, that everything would arrive the way it's supposed to. We thank you for him. We bless him. And we send him forth in your name. Amen.
Lord, we ask that you bless the food that we're about to partake of. And we ask that you would especially and richly bless Patricia and Matthias, and we thank you for the work of their hands, for it is yummy to our tummy. Amen.